Father in heaven, we just pause right now and just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to manifest the truth of the Word of God to us as we read Scripture. We know the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, that every word of God is God-breathed, is God-inspired, it's alive, and it's sent to us to heal us, to encourage us, to correct us, and to help us to be established in the truths of your will. And I pray that, Lord, as we share on this subject of Holy Ghost baptism, that the Holy Spirit himself will just give us revelation knowledge concerning this truth, this gift, this promise that was given to us through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I just pray that you would confirm this message, Lord, with signs following, and we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading in the book of Acts. I understand the book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." This is Luke saying, the former book that I wrote, which was the Gospel of Luke. And he's writing to someone named Theophilus, and every commentary that I research says that nobody really knows who Theophilus was. He was obviously somebody that Luke knew, and he must have been an important person because Luke was writing to him, and he said, the first book I wrote was a book that recorded everything that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so when we read the Gospel of Luke, we know that Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach about the ministry of Jesus, the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did. And he says that that teaching went right up until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So right up until the time he ascended into heaven, he gathered his apostles around him. There were 12, and then, of course, Judas committed suicide, so there were 11. He gathered them around, and he taught them. In verse 3, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." His passion, you remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is talking about the suffering of Christ, the sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane, the sufferings, the beating, the crucifixion, and his death, his burial. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And it says, to whom, meaning to the apostles, he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, meaning that there was no way of arguing about it. There was no mistake about it. Jesus had risen from the dead, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them. Notice this is a command, it's not a suggestion. He commanded those 11 apostles that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, he had already given them the great commission that they should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He had said to them in John 14, 12, the works that I do, you will do also, and you'll do even greater works than I've done because I go to the Father, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But here he's commanding them, after he had risen from the dead, he commanded them, before you go forth with this commission, I want you to stay in the city of Jerusalem because there's a supernatural event that's about to take place, something that's going to transform you. They spent 3 years with Jesus, watching him, observing him, receiving an anointing from him to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. But he said, I'm going to empower you. There's something more that you need in order to fulfill your ministry to the church, to the body of Christ. And he said, what that was, wait for the promise of the Father. He called it the promise of the Father. Look at somebody say, the promise of the Father. And I want to tell you what the promise of the Father was and is. The promise of the Father is the Holy Ghost baptism. The very next verse proves that.
It says, wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. See, John the Baptist came and he preached a baptism of repentance, that they should repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is about to appear, so you need to repent. You need to have a change of heart and a change of mind and turn from sin and turn back to God, because God's about to reveal the Savior of the world. He's about to reveal the Messiah. And so he says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Not many days. He said, in just a few days, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's almost like it's not an option. You are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was actually in 7 days, because as we will find out here in just a moment, that the day of Pentecost is what we call the ingathering of the harvest. And the day of Pentecost, Pente meaning 50, it is exactly 50 days after Passover. Well, Jesus was crucified on the Passover because he became our Passover. He became the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world on the Passover. So, 3 days he was in the tomb. 40 days he showed himself alive among these disciples and taught them many things. So that's 43 days. So that leaves one more week, 7 days, for the day of Pentecost to fully arrive. Now, just to give you just a little bit of background on this, write this verse down. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. It talks about the day of Pentecost. Moses is writing and he said, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So this is the feast of Pentecost being 50 days after Passover, and that was symbolic of what was about to happen on this particular historic Pentecost, when the church would be birthed. When God had ordained this specific day when the promise of the Father would arise, it would be fulfilled, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost baptism. Again, let's continue on to chapter 2. Just turn over a page to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that day was exactly 50 days after Passover, they were all with one accord and in one place. They were together, assembled together, praying and praising God, just like the Lord had commanded them. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, I want you to try to picture this. I've been to Jerusalem 4 different times, and every time we visit what's called the upper room, it's historically the place where Jesus met with his disciples and had the Passover meal with them. It was a place of prayer for the apostles, and many believe historically it's the place where they received the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a large room, larger than this, made of heavy stones, and they all sat around the walls, and while they were in there praying, singing, or whatever, there was a suddenly God showed up. Amen? There was a sound that came from heaven that got their attention. It was like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. What did it fill the house with? It was the glory of God. But I want to show you something here I believe is very important. It's symbolic. We find it over in the book of 2 Chronicles. You don't need to turn there, but write this scripture down. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 says, now in this particular passage I'm about to read to you, David was the king of Israel, but because he was a warrior king and he had shed blood, God would not allow him to build the temple. But he said, your son Solomon shall build the temple.
And David put aside everything that was needed to build the temple, the gold, the silver, the jewels, the money, the timber, everything that was needed to build the temple of God was put aside, and all Solomon had to do was follow the instructions and build the temple. When he finally built the temple, the centerpiece of the temple of God was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was brought in. The Ark of the Covenant was placed there. In that Ark of the Covenant, of course, was the law of God, covered by the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb was placed, and the blood was what God required as a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Now, all this is symbolic of what would happen on this day of Pentecost. Now, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in to set it in the temple, God did something supernatural. Solomon was dedicating the temple, and he was praying a prayer. And 2 Chronicles 5:12 says, "Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Judith, with their sons and their brother, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and," watch this, "with 120 priests sounding with trumpets." Now in Acts chapter 1 verse 15, we find that in the upper room there were 120 people. This is not coincidental. This is God's word being fulfilled. Verse 13 says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound." Now, what was happening on the day of Pentecost? They were all together in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, watch this, as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endures forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now, that's what happened when they dedicated the Old Testament temple. In the New Testament, we are the temple of God. When they praise God and worship God in the Old Testament temple and dedicated it for the worship of God, remember when Jesus went in and cleansed the temple? He was, the zeal of God consumed him because he saw everything that was going on in that temple. And he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves." And he went wild and just cleaned everything out, overturned the tables, chased them out of there. He said, "This is a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise." And so when they worshiped and they praised God, suddenly, in one accord, the house just filled up with the presence of God. And the priests, the people who were ministering, fell down. Now in the New Testament, in the church today, we pray for people, they fall down. People say, "What is that?" We call it being slain in the Spirit. What it is the glory of God overcomes people sometimes. And they just become weak and they fall in the presence of God. The priest could not stand to minister because the glory of God filled the temple. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost when Jesus said, "The promise of the Father will come. You've heard me talk about it. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were in the upper room, and now, as the body of Christ, the temple of God was no longer that stone building outside, but it was their bodies. God was filling the apostles and the 120 in that upper room, all of the believers, even his mother Mary, filled with the glory of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the glory of God is, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God.
And something supernatural, something incredible took place. Again, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them."
There was a supernatural manifestation as they sat there and the glory of God filled them. Their eyes were open and they literally saw fire. And it was like tongues of fire. And we're not talking about the tongues that come out of your mouth. We're talking about just like slivers, tongues of fire sat upon them. Why do you suppose that happened? In the Old Testament, when God accepted a sacrifice, He consumed it with fire. Remember when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he said, "Let the God who answers by fire be God Almighty." And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the fire. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." This was a one-time experience that happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Suddenly there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, sitting upon each of them, testifying to the fact that because of the blood of Jesus applied to the altar of God in heaven, that God had accepted them. His consuming fire was consuming them now. He was literally giving His approval that now they could come into His presence without condemnation, without guilt, without fear. And verse 4 says, "And they were all 120, everybody that was in that room, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this is the initial physical manifestation of the Holy Ghost baptism. It is speaking in other tongues. I want you to notice it says, "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, somebody tell me, what is the subject of that sentence? Anybody tell me, what is the subject of that sentence? They. So they are the subject. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Okay, "and" is a conjunction that links two thoughts together. If they are the subject, they were all filled, and what would be the subject of the next part of that sentence? "And began to speak with other tongues." They. They are the understood subject of the second part of that sentence. They were all filled, and they began to speak. A lot of people, when it comes to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues, they just stand there and say, "Well, if God wants me to speak in tongues, He'll make me speak in tongues." That's just like saying, "If God wants me to be saved, He'll make me be saved." No, you have something that you have to do. To become a Christian, to believe, you need to use words. Words are important. God created everything and holds everything together by the word of His power. To be saved, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Where is the word? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, when you receive the Holy Spirit, they were filled and they began to speak. What do you do when you speak? You move your lips, you move your tongue, you take in a breath of air to fill your lungs with air so that you can talk, and you move your lips and you move your tongue, and a noise comes out. And speech, if English is your native language, you'll speak English, or whatever your native language might be, you will speak the language that you know. But in this supernatural experience, something different happened. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as they opened their mouth and started to speak, languages came out that they had never learned. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost, "and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, everybody in the crowd listening to them outside, they were so loud, they thought that they were drunk. They accused him of being drunk.
But Peter explained in verse 16 through 18, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, the last days began on the day of Pentecost. Because Peter said, this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said, that in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. God was willing to accept all flesh because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And He was pouring out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the glory of God filled the individuals. Instead of filling a building, the temple, He filled their bodies, which became the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God, and God began to fill it with His glory, and their response was to begin to praise Him. But the language that came out was not their language, it was God's language. It was a heavenly language, and it was the promise of the Father. It was the gift of God. Because verse 32 and 33 says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Jesus Himself was responsible for that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that allows us to speak in other tongues. You can't be taught how to speak in tongues. Somebody can't come up to you and say this five times real fast and you'll be speaking in tongues. Just say this, say that. No, we pray for people, and when we lay hands on them, there is a spiritual impartation, but they must breathe in the presence of God and then by faith begin to speak. Move their lips, move their tongue, but then the Spirit gives them the utterance. What comes out is supernatural. Now, it was first received on the day of Pentecost, but when Peter began to explain it, he made it clear that it was something that was going to continue on until Jesus returned. In verses 38 and 39, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost baptism, it is a gift. It's the gift of God. We just came through the Christmas season, and everybody received gifts, presents from people, which was an expression of love and thankfulness and everything. And What if you gave a gift to somebody and they go, "You know, I really don't want this. Just keep it. No, take it. Keep it. I don't need it. I really don't want it." And you didn't even open up the package. You just refused the gift. Would you be insulted? Be honest with me. Would you be insulted if you gave somebody a gift and they refused it and said, "No, take it back. I don't want it"? How many? Would you? Would you be? Huh? Sure. We all would be. First of all, we enjoy receiving gifts. We should. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's fun to give too. But when we give, we give because we love to see the expression on people's faces when they open the package or whatever. Well, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. And Jesus is giving us the gift. So how can we refuse the gift and say, "No, that's okay. I don't really need that. I'm not comfortable with that. I really don't want that. I think, Lord, I can do without that." I think Jesus is highly insulted when we refuse the gift that He offers us. Peter said, "The gift, you shall receive the gift of God for the promise." And that's what Jesus said, the promise of the Father. He called it the promise of the Father. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How many of you here today know that you've been called of God? Certainly. All of us, from the time that Jesus rose from the dead and gave the Great Commission, he said, take this gospel into all the world, to all nations, to every creature, and whosoever believes shall be saved. That means that whoever believes on Jesus Christ, you are the called of God. And if you're called, he said, this gift, this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and is for your children and for all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So everybody that is called of God, everybody that is drawn to Jesus has a gift awaiting them, a gift offered to them. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God knows what he's doing. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we question God. We wonder about God. We think things are, we don't quite understand them. But there's a scripture in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that tells us very simply that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him and he'll direct our path. When people ask me, do I have to, do I need to receive the Holy Spirit? Do I have to speak in tongues? I tell people, no, you do not have to speak in tongues, but you get to. What's wrong with that? It is a gift of God. God wants you to be able to build yourself up spiritually. He wants you to be able to edify yourself. He wants you to be able to communicate with him in prayer in a language that the devil can't understand. He wants you to be able to have a hotline to him. You know, world leaders, like the President of the United States, has a phone on his desk that world leaders, like the Prime Minister of England and other nations, Russia or whatever, they can push a button and they can talk to the President immediately. They have a hotline to the most powerful office in the world. Why? Because they also represent nations and they need to communicate. Well, God has given you a hotline to the throne of grace. Through the Holy Spirit. When you pray in other tongues, you are praying in God's perfect will for yourself. In 35 years of walking with God, I've come to 90% of my prayer life is in tongues. Because I know when I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying in line with God's will for my life and for the people that I pray for. It is a gift of God that edifies, that lifts you up. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost is for, to help us, to edify us, to build us up, to strengthen us in our faith. And we all need that. And I'm telling you right now, we're going to need it more and more. Now, I want to show you that the promise continued all through the book of Acts. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 10, if we go to Acts chapter 10, and you might make notes of this and write it down in your Bible margins if you do things like that. I do. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter was told by the Lord in a vision to go to a house of a Gentile. Remember in the beginning when the church was first birthed, they were all Jews. There were no Gentiles in the church. But Jesus died for everybody, not just for the Jews. He died for the Jews first, but also for the Gentiles. So God gave a vision to a Gentile man named Cornelius. Cornelius, in that vision, was told to send for Peter, who would show them the way of life. Peter got a vision from God that says, go with these men and they'll take you to where you need to go. They took him to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and Peter would not have gone into that house being a good Jew, but because God had already forewarned him and said, you go, he obeyed God. He went in there and he began to tell them about Jesus. And supernaturally, while he was telling them about Jesus, there was an experience that happened that most Bible theologians and scholars call it Gentile Pentecost. Because on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, they were all together in one place and in one accord. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When Peter was preaching the gospel to them in Cornelius' house, all of a sudden, they began to speak in tongues. And the Jews, it just blew them away. What is going on? These are Gentiles. You mean God wants the Gentiles to be saved too? This Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48 is 12 years after Pentecost. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, how did they know that the Holy Ghost was poured out on them? The next verse tells you how they know. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" In other words, he said, they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. They spoke in tongues just like we did. They've been accepted of God just like we are. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, this is Peter at Cornelius' house 12 years after Pentecost, and we call it Gentile Pentecost. But the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they received the gift, that same gift from Jesus. They heard them speak with tongues. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19, and you're going to see an experience that Paul had with some believers at Ephesus. And this, Acts chapter 19, verse 1, is 28 years after Pentecost. 28 years after the day of Pentecost, Acts 19, 1 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, 28 years after Pentecost, Paul found some believers in Jesus, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you first believed?" Now, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, most good churches, fundamental Bible-believing churches, believe that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters you. And that's true. You are born of the Spirit. You are born again. You are born from above. Your name is written in the book of life. The Spirit is in you. But baptism means total immersion. And to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means to be totally immersed in the presence and in the power of God. And obviously, Paul said to them, okay, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If he believed them to be believers, he knew the Holy Spirit was in them, but he knew that there was something else they needed, something more powerful to help them in their walk with Christ. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you first believed? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Ghost or not. What do you mean, Holy Ghost? And unfortunately, a lot of churches today, you would get the same response. If you'd walk in there and ask a Christian, have you received the Holy Ghost since you first believed? They'd say, I don't even know. What do you mean, Holy Ghost? Yeah, I guess I did. Well, what were you baptized unto? Well, I got baptized in a Baptist church. Or I got baptized in a Methodist church. Or I got baptized a Catholic. Or I got baptized this or whatever. And people don't understand the meaning of the question. What were you immersed in? Yes, there is a water baptism, but there is also a spirit baptism. There is an immersion in the presence and the power of God. And so they said, well, we believe in Jesus. Paul said, that's good. I'll baptize you in water. But he says, now let's go the next step, which is accepting the promise of the Father, the gift of God, the gift that Jesus offers you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. And so the Holy Ghost baptism not only happened on the day of Pentecost, but it happened 12 years later, and it happened again 28 years later. It happened also to the Apostle Paul himself. We don't know exactly when or where it happened, but we know that it did happen because in 1 Corinthians 14:18, the Apostle Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He recognized that it was something that he needed, that he appreciated, and that he accepted as the gift of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at his life, and when you look at the life of all of the apostles, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all had powerful ministries. They needed that power in their life. I want to close this service by just challenging each and every one of you. You need that power in your life too. And you're going to need it even more as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. We're going to begin to see more and more calamities in the earth. And, you know, we talk about what's going on, what's happening. Well, there is a shaking going on, and the Word of God talks about that shaking. God's getting the attention of the whole world. Jesus is coming back pretty soon. We don't need to sit back and debate and argue over where the shaking came from. The fact of the matter is the shaking's here. Whoever is doing the shaking, the place is getting shook up. Amen? And so you need to make sure that you're on solid ground. That you are on the rock, Jesus Christ. And He has offered you a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost baptism, in order to strengthen you and to equip you to go through the difficult times that are ahead. And so, as I close this evening, I'm going to close with a prayer and then with an open altar to anybody who would like to receive or hasn't received, or maybe at one time in your life you received but you've kind of put it aside, you didn't understand it. I know of people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit years ago. They spoke in tongues and they only did it maybe one time, and nobody schooled them or taught them what they needed to do, so they just put the gift aside. They never used it. Well, if you got it, it's there. It's a gift that God never takes back. It's yours, and it's yours forever. But you need to exercise that gift, and you still can. And in fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek language, it says be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing process for the rest of our lives that we should be refilled, refilled, refilled each day of our life. Because as we give out to the world, We're exhausting the power that's in us. We need to be replenished, restored, renewed, revived by His Spirit. So I want you to just bow your heads with me, maybe join hands with the person next to you. I want you to pray this prayer with me, and then after that, I want to pray with anybody that would like to have prayer for the Holy Ghost baptism. Say these words with me out loud. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for opening my eyes to understand the deep spiritual truths in Your Word. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Thank You that because I have believed in Jesus, my name is written in the book of life. And I thank You, Lord, that when Jesus comes, He's coming for me. But until He comes, I desire to be equipped, to be filled with Your power, with Your presence, with Your Holy Spirit, to help me through the times ahead. So I open my heart now, and I look to You, Lord Jesus, to baptize me with Your Holy Spirit, to fill me to overflowing with Your presence, and to give me wisdom and insight and understanding of Your Word and Your will for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now,
Now, as I instructed my apostles to write the word, the apostle James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do not be deceived, my beloved. I have offered this gift. It is up to you to open your hearts and receive now, says the Lord." Hallelujah. 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 Well, let's